Good morning. All right, so I know what you're thinking. The exits are there and there, in case you need them. My name is Michael Vetters, and I've had the privilege of being a member here at Cornerstone for over 12 years. I can't believe time goes by that fast. It's just amazing. And this church is an amazing community to be a part of. It's blessed my life and touched my life so much. And I was an elder here for 6, and so I have the privilege of bringing you this morning's message. For those of you who know me, you know that I'm passionate about the outdoors. I'm passionate about nature. I love everything outside. In fact, just a week ago, I had the blessed opportunity to be in Montana, sitting on a ridge, watching the sun come up, and I just sat there in amazement as the whole world just came alive. And there's no end to the times where I'm out in God's creation and just marveled by what I see and by what I experience. And so I have a passion for nature and science, and this started ever since I was a little kid when I started a fire in my garage with my first chemistry set. And now as I follow the Journal of Nature and Journal of Science, and even though I didn't make a career out of it or even like major in biology and then just throw my degree away to become a pastor, it's a little joke to Jeremy, our pastor, who was a biology major. But even though I didn't make a career out of it, I've always been passionate about it. And so this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about how science and faith go together. One of the things that I'm bothered or I find troubling about this is that it seems like the scientific community and faith community are often at odds. They're actually like antagonistic towards each other. And it seems like scientists often try and propose that science and the discovery of new things leads to the fact that we don't need to believe in God or that God doesn't exist. And likewise, people of faith try to use the Bible to prove science wrong. And so I think there's a different way. I actually think as I study these things and the more we learn about the universe and the world around us, the more that they go in tandem, the more that they support each other, the more that our faith aligns with what we discover. In Hebrews chapter 11, the author outlines an importance and the importance of our faith in science. It says that by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things that are visible. And that God created the universe. And in Hebrews, he talks about the importance of faith in that role of understanding how God created our world. There are all sorts of things in our universe that point to our Creator. One of the most impressive things is called the science of fine-tuning. And so when we look at the science of fine-tuning, it's kind of this principle that there are hundreds and thousands of dials in the universe, things that are set, and they're set ever so precisely. And if any one of those things were off in just the slightest bit, the universe, the solar system, and our world wouldn't exist. Let's take into account gravity. Gravity is one of these things, and the force of gravity is one of these things that's set ever so precisely. If gravity were off, or gravity is actually set at 10 to the 60th power, that's 10 with 60 zeros behind it. And if it was off by just a fraction, the solar system, our universe, our galaxy would collapse in on itself. To give you guys some perspective of scale, the scale that we're dealing with, your odds of winning the lottery are 10 to the 8th. You are more likely to win the lottery several times in a row than for this to be set at such a precise setting. Or the number of skin cells that you have in your body is 10 to the 14th. You have that many skin cells in your body. Or take an even more impressive one, how fast the universe is accelerating. The universe is set, or the acceleration of the universe is set at 10 to the 100th and 20. 10 with 120 zeros. Any more or any less, 1 point more, 1 point less, no universe, no galaxies, no Earth, no you. Or even more impressive is the makeup of the early universe's mass and energy. It had neutrinos, photons, atoms, and dark matter. And this is set to one part in 10 to the 10th to the 123rd. This is so finely tuned, so precise. It's unfathomable. It's like the astronomical equivalent of like Mike Spandy finding a wife. He did find a wife. We love it. We love to think we know that Dana's a miracle too, right? So this is just so unfathomably small and so unfathomably precise that it's uncomprehendable. And the thing is that it's not just one of these, it's all of these. All of them have to be set exactly the way they are for you to be sitting in the seat that you're sitting in. Paul Davies, a theoretical physicist, says, there is more powerful evidence that there's something going on behind it all. It seems as though somebody has fine-tuned nature's numbers to make the universe. The impression of design is overwhelming. The foundation, regional, locational, conditional things of the universe, the solar system, the planets, the delicate balance, they're all finely calibrated, and the slightest modification of these conditions would be disastrous for life. Even Stephen Hawking says, the remarkable fact is that these numbers seem to be finely adjusted. All these things in the universe are incredible, and they seem to add up to some sort of divine order. And the size of the universe is pretty mind-blowing, too. Current estimates, with what we can see with the space telescope, the Hubble telescope, is that the universe is about 100 billion light years across. And in that 100 billion light years, this is just what we can see. There's an estimated 100 sextillion stars. This means that there are about 5 to 10 stars with limps. No, about 5 to 10 stars for every grain of sand on Earth. 5 to 10 stars for every grain of sand on Earth. There are about 100, we live in the Milky Way galaxy, but there are about 100 billion galaxies. And that's just what we can see. The estimates now are that the universe could be somewhere of 250 times greater than the distance we can see. And some scientists, it's getting so weird that some scientists think that the universe could quite possibly be infinite. There are stars in this universe. There are stars in the universe that are about 2,000 times larger than our sun. There are certain superstars called neutrinos that have collapsed in on themselves. They are the smallest and most dense stars that we know of. And a neutrino star this big, that big, weighs up to 200 billion tons. It gets really weird. And there are estimated about 100 black holes in just the Milky Way galaxy alone, which probably explains why some Sunday afternoons you just need a nap. In fact, one of the problems with this is there are so many stars and planets in the universe that a guy named Enrico Fermi was studying this and looking at this and found that the mathematical probability of life existing elsewhere in the universe was incredibly high. When you have 100 sextillion stars and planets in the universe, the odds of other planets looking like Earth are actually really, really good. And so what he came up with is this issue. It's called the Fermi paradox. And the Fermi paradox says that with all of the stars and all of the planets that we can just see, the odds of life existing somewhere else are pretty high. And so, since the 1950s, we've had our radars pointed towards space, and we've been listening and have heard nothing. Not a peep, not a sound. And so, to explain this, to explain the probability of life existing being so great, and yet we hear nothing, scientists have had to come up with theories. And one of the leading theories is this idea of some sort of great filter that stops life from existing to the point that we are. And somehow we have either passed through the filter or are approaching it. Or one of my favorite theories to explain the fact that we haven't found life elsewhere is it aligns with the great filter, but it's the theory of a super predator, some super predator roaming space. Like some interstellar T-Rex with a jetpack. I'm so sorry, guys. Right? And so as scientists, to explain the probability and the fact that we're the only ones here, come up with some incredible theories, like super predators. But if it appears that there's some sort of divine intervention. In Psalms 19:1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim his handiwork." The size and the depth and the complexity of the universe around us is mind-boggling. And the crazy part is that for as much as you can go up, we can go down. And for as much as we look out, we can look in. It is said that there are more stars in the universe than grains of sand on Earth, but there are more atoms in a grain of sand than there are stars. For a long time now, scientists figured that if they discovered the basic building blocks, the tiniest, tiniest things that make up matter and us, they could explain the universe. And so they started, and they started digging, and they first discovered elements and cells. But they realized that elements and cells are made up of different things, and so they looked deeper and found molecules. And of course, molecules can be split, and they can be split into atoms. And atoms have things inside them. They have electrons and protons and neutrons. And turns out protons and neutrons can be split as well. And so far, we've discovered several subatomic particles: taus, leptons, muons, Higgs, and quarks. And quarks are really, really weird. Scientists have discovered quarks, and they see them, and they appear for fractions of a second, and then they disappear, and they don't know where they go. Scientists have visually watched quarks, and one quark move from one spot to the other and take every possible path in between at the same time. Scientists have even split quarks in half. And they took one side of a quark and put it in New York, and the other side of the quark and they put it in San Francisco. And when they reversed the electromagnetic field on the one in San Francisco, at the very same time, the one in New York changed as well. Quarks don't follow our laws of physics, and they seem to not abide by space and time. Equally weird are particles of light. They too define our understanding, a Newtonian understanding of the universe. If I say an object at rest stays at rest, right, unless acted upon by another force. You guys know this because in school you were taught a Newtonian view of the universe, a cause and effect, if this, then that. But when you get really small, when you get into the realm of quantum physics, all of those rules break down. Light breaks down. So let's say my friend Dave and I are playing catch in the yard. And Dave throws a ball at me going 20 miles an hour. Okay? And I turn and run at 10 miles an hour. We don't know why I do these things. So Dave throws the ball at me at 20 miles an hour, and I turn and run at 10 miles an hour. How fast is this ball bearing down on me? It's coming at me at 10 miles an hour, right? 10 miles an hour. Okay, so now I'm in the yard again, right? And I see a particle of light coming at me. And I turn and run. Light travels at 670,616,629 miles an hour. And I turn and run at 10 miles an hour away from this particle of light. Okay, let's be more realistic. Let's say I turn and run 1 mile an hour away from this particle of light. The light is coming at me at a lot, right? It's 670,616,628 miles an hour, you would think. But that's not true. Light always travels at 670,616,629. And it doesn't matter if I turn and run at 1 mile an hour, 10 miles an hour, or 100 miles an hour. Light accelerates to meet me, staying at a constant of this always. I cannot escape it. Another thing we don't understand about light is that in some cases, light is viewed as a particle. And in some cases, light acts like a wave. And the only time that it acts differently is when we observe it. When you're not looking, light functions like a particle. And when you watch it, it functions like a wave. as we dig deeper, science gets more and more amazing. And people are amazing. You are amazing too. Scientists have recently discovered that at conception, when the sperm meets the eggs, there's a burst of light, an unexplainable burst of light. And after that, the embryo splits. It splits every several hours into several different cells, and those cells can contain DNA, the code that makes up you. If you were to take all of the DNA in your body and unravel it, it would reach from Earth to the sun and back 61 times. You have that much code in your body telling your body to be you. And in the early embryo, on week 3 to somewhere around week 15, you grow at such a rate, your cells divide at such a rate, that if you would continue that pace, you would be 1.5 tons at birth. And yet somehow you know when to speed up and to slow down. And all of the instructions that become you. Or when you form in the womb, as you're forming, a 99% of your body, you have cartilage, and your cartilage is woven and wrapped and twisted and tangled so that it gives it strength and flexibility. So your nails bend, your hair is strong, your ligaments keep your knees together, except for one spot, one tiny spot. In your eyes, your cartilage perfectly runs parallel so that it's transparent to light and so that you can see. There are millions and millions and millions of calculations that go into making you, you. Alexander Terrace, a Yale University professor, says that there are so many calculations, it can only be contributed to some sort of divinity, some sort of divine architect. In Romans 1:20, it says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his internal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that we are without excuse." And in the end, all of the science and all of the scripture points to the same spot. It all points to the fact that we have a choice. A choice to believe in some divine order, divine intervention, or divine architect, or random chance. See, Christ demonstrated his power and his glory to all of those around him when he walked on earth. Even those who seen him face to face and experienced his miracles still left with a choice. Ephesians 2:8 says that it's by grace through faith that we are saved. And God gives us this beautiful gift of choosing him. And even when we see God incarnate in Jesus face to face and his miracles, we still have that choice. And it's through our faith and his grace that we are saved. So as we start this Christmas season, I want to encourage you. I want you to encourage you to come back and be reminded of why the God we serve is worth putting our faith in. Come back and hear a story so backwards, so opposite, so contrary to anything us humans could ever think of, that it had to be divine. A story of God coming to earth to redeem creation and give us another chance to know him and another chance to choose him. Let's pray. God, as people, we love things black and white. We love conclusive proof. And sometimes because of that, Lord, we miss. We miss what an incredible gift you've given us in faith. We miss the foundation of your gospel. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the things that you've put around us, for the things that you've put in front of us, and for the things that we get to read in Scripture that help us make sense of your world, of your creation. And Lord, we thank you for this choice. And so as we prepare to celebrate the birth of your Son, we just ask that you renew and inspire us and speak to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.